supposed to be here today. And Pastor Tom Harding was. But when I realized I was going to have to come home, it wouldn't have done for anyone else to have been here to preach today with the situation the way it is, the things the way they are, the way God's providence has called us for this hour. So I needed to be here. And I needed to hopefully say something that would help us, encourage us, and give us some comfort at this time. And so I thought about hope. Hope. Glorious, blessed hope. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. I can say with certainty that Bill no longer needs faith. He no longer needs hope, but he still has charity. He still has love. Love for the Master. But down here in verse 24, I've used this text so many times. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you see something, and you have it, and you get a hold of it, then you don't need hope anymore. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for it? The perfect illustration with that would be that we hope with great expectation and confidence that maybe a sinner here would be converted. And then when we see them converted and see them trust Christ, we don't have hope for them anymore in that sense. They've rested in Christ. But then it also says here, but if we hope for that we see not, if we hope for things that we've not seen yet, then we, with patience, we wait for it. We wait for it. And you know hope. Hope is a blessed, blessed character, characteristic of believers. That is one of the most glorious characteristics of a believer's hope. Their hope. In fact, they have the grace of hope. God gives them hope. He puts it in their heart. It's a grace. It's given from God. That's why I wish read to you, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Which is a characteristic of us as believers. It's a grace of hope. And we have a confident expectation of good things to come. That's what it means. We have a confident expectation of good things to come. Oh, what a glorious, glorious future we have. What a wonderful expectation that we have. We expect the Lord to come again.
Yes.
We expect God to fulfill all of His promises. We expect God tomorrow to be with us tomorrow. We have that confident expectation. We have the confident expectation that God will keep His word and be faithful to all His people. We have that blessed hope. We have that glorious hope. And that's why the Scripture says that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Shall be gladness. And the hope of a believer has a good result. Always a good result. It brings forth fruit. Always brings forth fruit. It always receives the end of its hope. Often in this world, and especially in the world to come. And believers also have an object of hope. An object of hope. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now let me see if I can explain, if I can, by the help of the Lord. Let me see if I can explain the difference between hope and faith. People seem to have a hard time distinguishing between the two. But now what faith does, faith looks back and says, God's been faithful. We just sung that song, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And so faith can look back and say, God has been faithful. God has been for me. God has never failed me. He has fulfilled promises for me. He has comforted me. He's always been there. He's answered my prayers. He's comforted my heart. We can look back and say what God has done for us and see Him watching us. And then faith looks up. It looks up to God who cannot lie. It believes God. It believes that He cannot do wrong. It believes that He does all things well. It believes that He gives us salvation in Christ. It believes His Word. We look to Him who made the promise. We're not so much trusting the promise, but Him who made the promise.
Amen.
The promise is only good as the one who made it. He makes the promise. It's Him to whom we look. And will He ever fail us? Has He ever failed us? As we look back and see what He's done for us, we look up and know that He'll never fail us. We look up. But now what hope does, hope looks out to tomorrow. Faith looks back and looks up right now. I need you now. I'm looking at you now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith right now. But hope looks out to the future. Hope looks to tomorrow. Hope looks to next year. Hope looks all the way to the end of our life until we receive into glory. Do you understand that? Oh, what a glorious thing it is. What faith does is it accepts what is. Faith accepts what is. Not what could be. Not what might be. But what is.
Yes, sir.
What is right now as coming from the hand of God. But hope expects looks out. Oh my. I used this illustration before. This is as simple as I can make it. You know, the father's been gone from home for quite some time, and he calls and he says, "I'm in town and I'll be home in a little bit. I'll be home in a little bit." Well, the children believe that. The wife believes that. They hear his voice and they say, "I believe that. Daddy, my husband said he's coming. He'll be here in just a little bit." But what hope does is it runs to the window and looks for him to come. Looks for him to pull up the driveway. Looks for him to get out of his car. Looks for him to come to the door. And meet him there when he comes in. Is that not right? We believe. But we're looking for Him. We're looking for Him. And hope has such a power. And that's why it says here, we with patience wait for it. Hope has such power that it's called a blessed hope. A blessed hope. That's why it's called a blessed hope. And we're saved in hope. And that means, beloved, that we're saved and patiently wait for the end. Patiently wait for Christ to come. Patiently wait through our trials. Patiently wait till God comes and receives us unto Himself. Patiently wait. But let me give you several things about hope. The hope that we have. Our hope, first of all, is a spiritual hope. This is not some pie-in-the-sky thing. It's not some mystical thing. It's not something that you just stand and look starry-eyed into the heavens and hope for. This hope that we have is a spiritual hope. It was given to us and worked in us by the Spirit. Look back up here in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now the Spirit of God leads us away from ourselves, leads us away from this world, leads us away from our flesh, leads us away from our own righteousness, and leads us to the Son of God, leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, leads us to Him who alone is worthy. Now watch what else it says. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The Holy Spirit, we were in bondage. We were bound by law, bound by traditions, bound by fear, bound by sin. But we've received the Spirit of adoption. God came and sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. Ain't that right? And oh, now listen, the Spirit Himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we're what? The children of God. Our hope is a spiritual hope. The Spirit of God works it in us. You see, that's how we're converted. That's how we're regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes. Our Lord Jesus said, told Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can this be? He said, except a man be born of the Spirit and the water, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. And what that means is with the Word and the Spirit together, they come and they work in us. They regenerate in us. The Spirit blows where He listeth, where He will. And He comes and He brings the things of Christ to us. And He shows us our inabilities and our impotence and our utter powerlessness to save ourselves, the futility of our own righteousness. And He comes and He dwells over us and broods over us and gives us a new heart, gives us a new spirit, gives us a new mind, gives us the mind and spirit of Christ Himself, and regenerates us and brings us to we trust in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
In fact, the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. Right now, look what He says there in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. But you're not in the flesh. Oh, I've got a fleshly body. And I've got a fleshly nature. But He says you're not in the flesh. As far as God's concerned, as far as the Word of God's concerned, as far as our new birth is concerned, as far as what salvation is concerned, we're not in the flesh. But we're in the Spirit. And that's capitalized. We're in the Spirit. Most people think to be in the Spirit is to be wild-eyed and running aisles. But we're in the Spirit. We're in a spiritual realm. We're in a world, in a realm that the world don't know anything about. Religion don't know anything about. We're in the Spirit. We're in the... And if so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And what that means is that we look to what Christ done, not what we done. And oh my beloved, let me show you something. We live after the Spirit. Look over here with me in Galatians chapter 5, just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. You see, our hope has absolutely nothing to do with our flesh. Our flesh contributed nothing to this hope by which we're saved by. Nothing contributed to it. Our prayers right now don't contribute to it. And the tears and your heartbroken tears and your sorrow that you have, that does not contribute to this. Has nothing to do with it. The prayers we pray, my preaching has nothing to do with this spiritual hope that I have.
That's right.
My thinking has nothing. It's a spiritual hope. It has nothing to do with this body. It has nothing to do with my feelings. Nothing to do with it. My flesh contributes nothing to it. And that's why he says here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? By believing God. What God said. It's what God said. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your flesh, you know what your flesh lusts is to do? Contribute to your salvation. Contribute to your standing. Most people think your flesh lusts go out and do something in the world. This is talking about spiritual matter. Lusting to be accepted of God by your works, by your merit, by your own righteousness. But oh no, we're going to walk according to what God said, what the Spirit of God said. Now watch this. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit, He's against your flesh. He's not going to let your flesh have no part. He's not going to let you take no part. He's not going to let your flesh contribute anything to this. And these are contrary the one to the other. And oh, watch this. And you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, the minute you want to bring something, the Holy Spirit says, no! Ain't that right? I'm so thankful for that. Let me tell you something else about this hope that we have. Not only is it spiritual, it has nothing to do with the flesh. It contributes nothing to it. It's a single hope. A single hope. And what is this single hope? Christ. The merits of Christ. What Christ accomplished. What the Lord Jesus accomplished. Look up there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Huh? Well, no condemnation, no judgment to them who walk not after the flesh. It doesn't say that there are some who walk after the flesh. No. Those that are in Christ don't walk after the flesh. They don't look to their flesh. They don't look to their fallen nature. But they walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ and Christ accomplished hath made me free, set me free from what my flesh did was sin. And what my flesh produced, death. And the curse that it was under. For what the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh. And that's why we can never do. God, what did he do? What did he do? He sent his own Son. And in the likeness of this old sinful flesh. And made him a sacrifice for sin. He judged sin once and for all in the flesh. Oh, you see, this hope that we have is on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. Now, you keep Romans 8 and look at Ephesians 2 just a moment. Ephesians 2. You know, He alone is our hope for the resurrection of this body. He alone is our hope that when we leave this world that we're going straight to meet Him face to face. He alone is our hope. He alone is our hope. You see, it is Christ alone is the single eye. We have a single eye, and it's on Christ as our hope. The merits of what Christ did, His work, His person, His accomplishment, His acceptance of God, His sacrifice. You see, it's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ plus what I am. It's not Christ plus what I do. It's not Christ plus what I've done. It's not Christ plus what I will do. It's just Christ alone. I'm sorry for these people that are out here trying their best to do something for God. I don't know anything about that. All I know is what God done for me. That's all I know about. I don't know what I can do for God. What could I possibly do for God? I may be able to do something for you, to help you. But what could I do for God to establish a hope? What work could I do? What worth do I have? What prayer could I pray? What deed could I do that would give me a hope before God for my future? And my eternal glory? Huh? It's not I. Hope I make it because I'm doing the best I can. I'm as sincere as I can possibly be. No. It's a confident expectation upon who Christ is.
Amen.
Who is He? He's not this mealy-mouthed, pitiful, knocking on your heart's door with a lantern in his hand and his heart with blood coming out of it somewhere, begging to be let into your heart and can't save you unless you enable him to. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the glory one who sits at the right hand of God. That's who we're talking about. And what he's worth in the sight of God. I know what I'm worth outside of Christ. And that's what it says here in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens. Didn't talk the same language. Didn't come from the same country. from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having, watch this now, having no hope. And without God in the world. But now watch what else it says next. But now, in Christ Jesus, you that were this far off, alien strangers without hope, without God, are now made nigh. How? Because we was honest, sincere, prayed our way through? No. By the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, what a hope. No wonder he calls it a blessed hope. No wonder we can have hope for that man or that woman who finds Christ to be everything. And only claims the merits of Christ, only claims the person of Christ, only claims the worth of Christ. And that's why the old writer said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When all around my soul gives way, He is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it's a special hope. It's a special hope. What makes it special? Because it's by grace. And if it's by grace, then it's not looking to anything I can do. It don't look to me to deserve it. Don't look to earn it. Don't look for my favor. No. Grace comes to those who don't deserve it. And it comes to those who are least likely to imagine ever having it. Oh, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, grace, and that's just the unmerited favor of God. You see, God is gracious. But He gives grace to whom He will. God is merciful. Oh, He is indeed merciful, but He is merciful to whom He'll be merciful. Oh, He is full of compassion, but He gives compassion to whom He will. And He in grace chose some of Adam's fallen race in Christ by His grace before the foundation of the world. Ain't that what the Scripture says? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, you all have heard it so many times, God who hath saved us and called us by His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
So I had grace before I ever was given to me. And everyone that was given to Christ, everyone that was given to Him in the covenant of grace, God will one day cross their path with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will come to them and regenerate them, and they'll trust Christ and find Him to be their whole salvation. Ain't that right? You know how we believe? We believe by grace, through grace. How did you become a believer? Did you wake up one day and says, I'm going to go join the church and I'm going to change my way of living and I'm going to get the preacher to baptize me and I'm going to change my habits? No. You believe through grace.
Yes, sir.
Can you the faith that you have, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. What is it? It's the gift of God. We believe by grace. We believe if God takes His grace from us. And that's why we grieve so much, because of what unbelief we have in it. Oh, we say, how can I not believe God?
Yeah.
And grace is the one who brought us to that place where we say, oh, God, thank You for enabling me to believe. And grace will keep us believing. Grace will keep us cleaving. God takes His grace for us from a moment, and what are we? Who would we be without His grace? And we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. We're not under law. Not under its bondage. Not under its regulations. Not under its standings. Not under its condemnation. Not under it as a covenant. We're not under law. We're under grace. And we're not fixing to frustrate the grace of God. Paul said, I'm not going to make void the grace of God. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Yeah.
And I ain't fixing to say that happened. I mean, if righteousness come by any obedience that we could ever do, then Christ died in vain. Christ accomplished salvation. Huh? And we're not going to frustrate the grace of God. And you know what we are? And see if you don't. I'm going to quote this verse the way everybody quotes it. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's not the way it's written. Because that starts out with us. Paul said, by the grace of God,
I am
what I am. That makes a big difference, don't it? By God's grace, I am what I am. You know, that makes all the difference in the world. And sin's all we had. And oh, how it abounded in us. Oh, how it abounded in us. But grace came in power. And it's superabounded. And now grace reigns through righteousness, through what Christ did, through the righteousness of God. God righteously now gives us grace and causes us to stand in His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we stand in grace. Ain't that what it says over here in Romans 5? Look in Romans 5:1. Now we stand in grace. You know, you can find out real, real quick if anybody really, really believes in the grace of God. Preach pure, free grace to them. And if they ever say but, once you really, truly believe and are saved by the grace of God and taught the grace of God, you never say but again. Do you? You don't say, I believe in grace, but. No, you never say that again. No, that's just grace. I believe in grace. I don't put no but before it, no is before it, no and before it. Just grace. How you say? By grace, through faith in Christ. When it was given to you in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Because it pleased the Lord to do it.
Amen.
Who did He do it for? Me, sinner. Romans 5, while we're standing in this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, now watch this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Standing in grace. You know, get in the baptistry, you'd be standing in water if you was going to get baptized. I'm standing on the floor. But in any one of those things, but a believer, no matter where he's at, he's always standing in grace. His standing's by the grace of God, and it's in grace. And it's because of Christ. Access because of Christ. Now, let me move on here and see. And our hope, this blessed hope we have, it has substance to it. It has substance to it. I mean, it's something you can get a hold of. Something that's got a ground to it. It's got something that's solid. You know, that's why the scriptures, you know, when Simon Peter, he says, you know, if any man ask you with meekness and fear, you be ready always to give them a reason for the hope which is in you. Give them a reason. And oh my goodness, how many people you find that could not possibly, how many preachers could you find that you couldn't give you a reason? A good scriptural reason. Huh? And that's why Paul said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. You see, we have a righteousness, and that's why I mean this thing, this blessed hope we have has substance. The believer's hope has substance. It says back here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. You see, we have this, we have a hope before the law. It has substance before the law. Now the law demands perfection. The law demands a sinlessness. And if you don't render obedience to it and obey it perfectly from the cradle to the grave, then it condemns you. It curses you. And it demands your death. And it makes you know your sinfulness. Well, I can say every believer who looks to Christ and trusts Christ and has Christ as their hope, they can look at the law of God and say, "Law, I've obeyed you, I've magnified you, I've never ever failed to obey you. I've crossed every T, I've dotted every I. I've got a righteousness that you cannot possibly find a fault in." The law itself has to come and say, "Oh my, you're perfect." Paul said he was, according to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless.
That's right.
Well, those in Christ, after the righteousness of the law, they truly are blameless. Why? Because we have kept it. We have fulfilled it. We have obeyed it. Now, that's right. I don't want 10 commandments in my yard. I don't want them in my yard. I don't want them in the church. I don't want them on the wall. I'll tell you why. Because that's not my hope. And I'm not trying to keep that for my hope. I'm not trying to keep those 10 commandments for my salvation. I've already kept them.
That's right.
I don't want people to know that I believe in the law. They equate that with patriotism. They equate that with morality. They equate that with Christianity. I equate Christianity with Christ, not law keeping. And that's what he said here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. This is why God condemned sin in the flesh. He judged sin in the flesh. In the flesh. And that's in verse 4 it says, "Because he did this, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us."
Yes, sir.
He that offends in one point of the law is guilty of it all. But now in Christ, because what he did, sin was condemned, sin was judged, sin was put away, and he obeyed the law, he bore the curse of the law in our room instead, and now law, come on, see if you can find a blemish in me. "Cursed is he that continueth not in all things of the law, and the man that doeth these shall live by these." Well, in Christ I've lived by them. I certainly have. Ain't you? And oh my, so law, come on. That's why Abraham said this. It said about Abraham, he believed God. And I believe God. I don't believe my flesh. My flesh tells me that, "Oh man, you're nothing but sin." But God tells me I don't have any.
Amen. The word
is You'll tell me that. Boy, I've seen you fail lots of times. I have too. But God hasn't. Abraham believed God. And what did God do? He said, "Abraham, you're righteous." God said that about him. And then we have a righteousness before God. That's why this hope we have has substance. We have a righteousness before God. In fact, it is called the righteousness of God itself. God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We're at in Him. The righteousness of God. God Himself cannot find a fault with this righteousness. God Himself comes in. He's the one that provided. If He provides it, would He ever not accept it? If He provides it, would there be any flaw in it? Huh? And then we have a righteousness before justice. Justice would come into time and say, "Oh my, you just done that." Well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, the one sitting there at the right hand of God. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Huh? Oh my. That's why we have this hope has substance. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We're complete in Him. He's our victory. He always causes us to triumph. Who's going to ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? He is our life. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing." And Paul said, "I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness." But the righteousness of who? God.
Yes, sir.
How? By faith of Christ. Huh? And all because of that, He's going to change these vile bodies. And then let me hurry. I know you're tired. Let me tell you this. Not only is it a hope that has substance, but it's a simple hope. Very simple. Very simple. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look how simple it is. It was so simple that even Simeon, an old man, picked up an infant one day in the temple, who was in there to be dedicated by his mother to the Lord, because he is the firstborn who opened the womb, firstborn son. And that old man picked up an infant. I've always said 8 days. I don't know how old he was, because he's there to be dedicated. Just an infant. Simeon picked him up, and he looked at that infant and said, "Lord, mine eyes see thy salvation." He didn't look over at the altar in the temple. He never looked at the priest. He never looked at the incense. He looked at an infant. His eyes was fixed on the Lord. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
Yeah.
Now let thy servant depart in peace." And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, this is how simple it is. People say, "Well, I'm confused." You know, they say this way, that way, and another way. Well, here it is. There's one body, the body of Christ, one Spirit who regenerates us. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto his Father but by me." Now how can anybody not be confused by something like that? That's as simple as it gets. You know what you hope? Christ, like old Jack the Huckster. Well, didn't you have this experience? Christ. Don't you feel sinful? Christ. I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm not going to never say anything's my hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? I'm not going to look to anything I've ever said, thought, or done. Any experience I've ever had, and I've had lots of them. I can remember being taught the grace of God. I can remember hearing preaching the First Grace Conference. I can remember going to the First Grace Conference. I can remember weeping over my sin and how God could ever possibly save a sinner like me. Oh, I have lots of experience. But I'm not going to look at it. Because I've had some bad ones too. I've had some times where I've done things that I'm embarrassed of, I'm ashamed of, and I would never tell you. That, oh, what is your hope? What's my hope for tomorrow? What's my hope if God, by some way in His providence, does us one of us this week like He called Bill home Friday? If Bill was here today, I know exactly what he'd say. What's your hope? Christ, my hope, preacher. Christ, my hope, preacher. Well, Brother Donnie, I have no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. What could I ever bring? What could I ever do? He's the one that found me. He's the one that sought me. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that shed the blood. He's the one that cleansed me in His blood. He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who sustains my life. He's the one who gave me my faith. He's the one who sustains my faith. He's the one who gave me the desire to come and be in the services. He's the one who taught me the gospel. He's the one who gave me the desire to read His word. He's the one who put it in my heart to pray. So what can I ever say possibly but that the Lord Jesus Christ is my hope? What are you going to do if the Lord comes and gets you? Oh, I'll be happy. Because then I won't have to hope anymore. Huh? I won't have to hope anymore. And oh, let me tell you this quickly. It's a sincere hope. Look over in Ephesians 6:24 with me. Just a moment. I'll hurry. Ephesians 6. I heard a man this week. A man told me. I heard this week, and this is so sad. And that's what he said. He told the man, he said, I could tell you the person's name. I could tell you what he was saying. And this man said, he said, I'm going to get baptized. I've known this man for years. Bruce Crabtree's known him for years. He said, I'm going to be baptized by a particular preacher. And he said, be baptized? I said, I thought you was a believer, been a believer for years. He said, well, he said, I've learned and now imputed righteousness is my only hope. And the fellow told him, he said, well, you don't have one then. Told him flat-footed, eyeball to eyeball, you don't have no hope at all. He said, what do you mean? He said, Christ, who is my righteousness, that's my hope. And he said, well, imputed righteousness is my hope now. That's not mine. Christ is mine. He is my righteousness. He's not something He stuck on me like I stick a stamp on an envelope just to cover me up with. Is it? He's our righteousness, Bill. I mean, He Himself is. And that's what I'm telling you. Oh, now look here in Ephesians 6. So that's why I say a believer's hope is a sincere hope. Down in verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now what does that word sincerity mean? It means pure. It means honest. It means single. It means unmixed. And that's what we have. Our love for Christ, our hope in Christ is sincere. It's pure. It's honest. It's unmixed. We're not deceived in ourselves. We know ourselves. That's why we have no confidence in the flesh. That's why we look outside ourselves. And we don't want no mixture brought in. We don't want nothing brought in. We don't want nothing added. We just want Him. Ain't that right? That's, you see, the hypocrite's hope, it shall perish. And you don't have to look at this. In Job chapter 8, here's the hope of the hypocrite. Job chapter 8, and verse 13, here's the hope of the hypocrite. It shall perish. So are all the paths that forget God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be as a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it won't stand. He shall hold it fast, but it won't endure. A man that's not honest with God and honest before God and been brought to trust God and see Christ to be everything and never dare bring anything other than the Lord Jesus and His righteousness and His work and His merit and His accomplishment to God the Father.
Amen.
And His blood and His righteousness. If you got anything beside that, it's going to perish. When it comes time for you to die and you lean on it, it's going to be like leaning on air. Ain't that right? Oh, where there's a sincere hope, where there's this pure hope, this honest hope in Christ, only in Him, there's evidence of Him. What is it? It says here, love. Love for our Lord. You know people that love Christ. You don't doubt for a moment that they don't love Christ. They love Christ. They love Him. They truly love Him. They embrace Him. They want Him. They want His presence. They love Christ. It's not just something to say, oh, how I love Jesus. They really, truly love Him for who He is. Would not change anything about it. And they love His Word.
Yeah.
Oh, my, how they love it. They don't understand all of it. They forget a lot of it. There's days that they can't read it because it's dead to them. But they love it. They love it. And they love His church. They love His people. Oh, how they love His people. Whether they're in Virginia, whether in West Virginia, whether they're in Dixon, whether they're in Kentucky, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in Mexico, wherever they know the Lord's people and be with them, they love them. They love His church. And I tell you, where there's evidence of this, they love to attend to the means of grace. They love to be where the gospel's preached. They love to be among the people of God. They love to read the Word. They love to be with the people. They love to hear the gospel. And where there's a hope, there's a hunger. There's a thirst. And there's a looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I'm not going to quit till I get done. And I know you're tired, but I've got to get done with this. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Not only is this a sincere hope for a believer, simple hope, hope with substance, special hope, single hope, spiritual hope, but it's a sanctifying hope. Look what it says here in verse 3. Or verse 2, excuse me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it don't yet appear, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now watch this. Every man that hath this hope in Him, this hope of seeing Him, being like Him, seeing Him when He appears, every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Now what in the world does that mean? That means that this hope that we have in Christ separates us from the world. The love of it, not impressed by it, not impressed by its accomplishments, not impressed by its dress, not impressed by anything about it. It separates us from the world. Separates us from the love of it. We're not looking for its approval. We're not looking to accomplish anything out there in the world. We're not looking for the world to say, boy, that's a fine feller. No, no, no. What it does, beloved, this hope we have, it creates a desire for holiness. And it produces in us a distaste, a disdain, an abhorrence of sin, and a fear of darkness. And where this grace comes and this hope comes to us, it makes us know and feel once and for all that sin is exceeding sinful. Don't it? There was years I went and I didn't feel sin was exceeding sinful. But sin is exceeding sinful. Now that I have this hope in Christ, I want as far away from it as I can get. I want as little to do with it as I can get. And like Kyle and I was talking yesterday, a man can sit back and sit down right there and sit here and listen to a man preach and sit right there and sin and know I sin and feel that sin and grieve over that sin and you never see that sin. And I'll be the only one who'll say to my soul, "Oh God, forgive me, have mercy on me. How could I be this way? Sitting here and think this and feel this, sitting here, hearing this man take the word of God and preach it to me."
That's right.
And oh, we bless God. Thank the Lord. One of these days we'll be like Sweet William. We won't have to deal with it ever again. Oh, I look forward to that day. That's why I called to die is gain. To go to be with Christ is gain. We lost, but He gained. Oh, how He gained. Huh? You know, and it's not just the outward things that we do. And we don't want to do outward things. We don't. Shun the very appearance of evil. And then it's told us there in our text that we wait with patience. That hope that we don't see, we wait with patience for it. Abraham waited when God gave him the promise. He believed God, but you know he had to wait. He had to wait for the fulfillment of it. Didn't he? He had to wait. And he waited patiently. Job waited with patiently for God to come and restore him. And I know time seems long. Trials sometimes get so heavy. Burdens get to where you can't even catch your breath. You feel like you can't breathe. You feel like you've got a weight on your chest that you just, it's going to crush you. And your heart hurts sometimes, not only for yourself, but those around you, and you just, your heart just breaks, hurts. And I promise you, if the Lord lets you stay, live, you're going to have lots and lots more. Lots more. Little Sabrina yesterday afternoon, she had her daddy's Bible down. And I sat there with her, and she said, "Do you remember one time when my girlfriend dropped me off here when I was just 18 years old? And she went right down the road here, my best friend, and got killed just inside of the house." I said, "Yeah, I remember that." She said, she turned to Job 14 and she said, "My daddy told me to take the Bible, sit down and read this." And she was sitting there reading it. She remembers, she said, "My daddy told me to take Job 14 and read it." And you know what Job 14 says? "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Few days and full of trouble. And that's why we have this hope. That's why we call it a blessed hope. The only trouble you and I'll ever experience is in this world. And God promised us, patiently wait. Just wait. Be patient. And wait on the Lord. Wait on Him till He brings you through the trial. Wait on Him till He takes off the burden. Wait on Him till He takes away the sigh. Wait on Him till He comes, brings the sunshine again. Just wait on Him. And you wait. And one of these days He'll do you like He done Mary. He'll say, "Come home. It's time. Come on." And then all tears will be wiped away. All sorrow will be gone. And there will never, ever be another tear, another heartache, another grief, another burden. Never be another sigh. Just wait. Just wait. One moment you may be sick, and the next in Emmanuel's land. Just that quick. One moment living by faith, the next moment the end of your faith, Christ. One moment clad in this flesh, the next just in the twinkling of an eye, clothed upon with the Lord from heaven. No wonder John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Just wait. Just wait. Abraham waited. Many, Paul waited. And I'm going to wait by the grace of God. I'm going to wait on my Master. I'm going to wait on the Master. Thank you. I'm going to occupy. He told me to occupy. Told me to labor. Told me to wait. Told me to wait. There's this businessman one time in England. He had to go to town. He lived in a little town outside London. He had to go to town one day. I heard this just the other day. And I remembered it. Took his son with him. Took his son with him. And they went around town, done their business, and he took his son and put him at a particular place, a particular gate that was there. He said, "Now, son, you stay right here until I get back. You stay right here. Now, don't you move. Don't you go nowhere. You wait right here until I get back. I've got to go take some business, and I don't want you to go. You stay right here." Well, he got all of his business done, got busy, and he rushed home. And it was just getting dark when he got home. And his wife asked him, said, "Where is James?" "I told him to wait at such and such a gate until I come back. He got in his wagon, his buggy, and he went back just as fast as he'd get back there, and that little boy was standing right where his daddy told him." But I tell you something, we'll wait right here. Our Lord hadn't forgot us, and it's dark, and sometimes we think He had, but He hadn't forgot us. And one of these days He'll come in that chariot from glory. And we'll be standing right there waiting on Him. Just wait. Wait. If we see what we hope for, why do if we yet hope? But we with patience wait for it. Our Father, our gracious, gracious God, how wonderfully merciful and gracious and kind You are to us. Bless this word to our hearts, to our souls. And please, dear Lord, again we plead for that family. Plead for ourselves that You comfort us in our sorrow and grief. And I thank You for the faithfulness and the love of the saints that's expressed their love and faithfulness and generosity towards this dear family. And I thank You, O God, that You put love in our hearts for one another, where we enjoy and delight in being there for one another. That You've put in our heart that we can weep with those that weep, mourn with them that mourn, and rejoice with them that rejoice. Thank You for putting in our hearts that we can do that, and want to do it, and delight to do it. And Father, help us always to love one another, be kind and gracious and loving to one another. And bring glory to your holy name by doing that. Because we love you. Blessed be your name. Amen.